Amen. Will you please make your way with me in your Bibles this morning once again to the first chapter of Paul's letter written to the Galatians, where we are going to be considering this morning verses 10 through 24. That's Galatians 1, 10 through the end of the chapter, which ends in verse 24, and you can find that passage on page 1141 in your pew Bibles. Last week we talked about the very real need that you and I have in what is largely a biblically ignorant culture. And I want you to understand when I say that, I'm not just saying biblically ignorant out there in the world, but sadly, even much closer to home, biblically ignorant in so much of what passes as the Church of Jesus Christ today. But we have a real need, a desperate need to make absolutely certain that we are getting the gospel right. We live in a day when the message of Jesus Christ and the Word of God itself is coming under attack all the time. So we need to make certain that we have an understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to be willing to stand up and to speak up and fight against those who would seek to alter that life-giving, life-sustaining, hope-filled message in any way, shape, or form. And as we've seen over the last few weeks and looking at Paul's letter to the Galatians, it's not a new fight. The Apostle Paul himself, even in what was the infant church of Jesus Christ, had to fight continually against those who sought to bring more to the message of what it is that justifies a sinful man before a holy and perfect God than the radical message of the grace of God through Jesus Christ would ever allow. But according to these false apostles, there had to be more. There had to be more. Man has to do something. There has to be something in this Christian life that we ultimately can keep somehow within the realm of our own control. And so these false apostles had crept craftily into the church there in Galatia, and they had done everything that they could think of in order to undermine the Apostle Paul as a means of undermining his message of hope and the grace of God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. We know a little bit of the history here. These men had planted seeds of doubt in the minds of the people regarding Paul the man, Paul the teacher, Paul the preacher, Paul the apostle, and they did it so they could undermine his authority and ultimately undermine the message of the gospel that Paul had so faithfully been preaching. And they did it in the way that people normally try to discredit someone. They questioned his education. They had questioned the authority of those who had taught him, and they had put serious doubt into the minds of the Galatians whether or not Paul himself even had the authority to teach the things he was teaching. But as we have seen, Paul refuses to simply be brushed aside so that other wicked men can come in and seriously pervert the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we find Paul sort of digging in his heels and beginning to fight back. I mentioned to you last week that Paul's love for the people is one of the things that compelled him. And it's certainly true. You read this letter to the Galatians and you can see his clear, manifest love for these people really throughout the entirety of this letter. But I want you to understand this morning, there is more compelling Paul than just his love for the people. Beloved, the source that drives Paul to stand up, to dig his heels in, to defend, to rebuke, to correct, is Paul's clear love for the pure message of the gospel of Jesus Christ itself. Do you see that here? Paul is a man who is passionate about the gospel of Jesus Christ for the same reason, really, that all of us in the house of God this morning, that all Christians everywhere should be. You say, well, what's the reason? Well, the Apostle Paul has peered into the eyes of the holy law of God. And through the work of the Holy Spirit upon his cold, dead heart, he has seen the depths of his own depravity. He knows how low he really and truly is when no one else is looking. He has also, through the illumination of his understanding by the gracious work of the Spirit of God, seen the mercy and the grace of God extended to him, a filthy, wretched sinner, through the blood, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Do you see? This message is for the Apostle Paul. Indeed, it is for all of us who have glimpsed the depths of our own sin. Truly an amazing message of hope. And so Paul fights as one who knows that his very hope in life and in death is what is at stake. He fights as one who believes the gospel with all of his heart. He loves the message of the gospel to the degree that he would hate anything that would dare to vault itself up and try in vain to compare with the majestic, wonderful grace of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul fights as one who despises everything this world could ever offer, that would try to compare with the glorious message of the gospel. And so this morning, as we continue to watch, as the Apostle Paul lays out his defense of this message of hope that he has passed on to these Galatians, beloved, I hope that we can begin to see the parallels between the way in which this very message of the gospel has been and is being attacked, even in our own day. And I pray that our own passions would be stirred within us any time that we hear someone dare to add to the glorious gospel work of Jesus Christ. This message is our reason for hope. It is the reason that you and I have, the only reason that you and I have in this fallen world, in these fallen bodies, not to fall headlong into utter despair in this life. That even while we were sinners, are sinners, that Jesus Christ would die for us. So this morning, as we finish this first chapter of Paul's letter to the Galatians, I hope that our faith will be strengthened, that it will be nourished as we consider the source of this wonderful news, that we are justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, through the wonderful grace of God alone, so that we can truly lift our voices together in praise this morning, proclaiming that God gets the glory in our lives. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, again, I'd like you to follow along as I read from chapter 1 of Galatians, verses 10 through 24. Hear now the word of our Lord. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. This is the word of our Lord. May he always bless the reading of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again are thankful for your word this morning. We pray that you would remove from us all those things that distract us in this life, the constant nagging of our flesh, the cares of this world that we get caught up in. Father, we pray that you would remove those things and allow our attention to be given undivided and full to the Word of God this morning. We ask it, Father, for the sake of your holy name and for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you will remember that Paul has just made the point that we spent so much time looking together at last week, that if anyone, even an angel from heaven, should come to these Galatians, should come and teach another gospel other than what he had already pointed them towards, namely that faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, solely by the grace of Almighty God alone, can justify sinful man before a perfect and holy God. He says, if anyone comes and they preach any other thing, let them be accursed. And he now moves towards his own life as yet further proof for the Galatians of the absolute truth, the validity of his message. And he says to them in verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? For if I still pleased men, which he clearly does not, but if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul knows that these false teachers had attacked far more than just the pure message of the gospel. They had gone so far as to attack him personally as a means of undermining the message that he preached. They had questioned how it was that he could actually think so little of the law, or even so little of the law as to not require something so foundational to the faith of their fathers as circumcision, or even something so familiar to all of them as adherence and obedience to the dietary laws of their ancient faith. They were actually accusing Paul of being the one who had sort of snuck in and preached an easy gospel. What is often referred to us nowadays as easy believism. How could Paul not uphold the law, they said. He wants you to believe that there is nothing that you have to do, that there is nothing required of you, that there is nothing for you to sacrifice, that it is all of God, and that you do not even have to observe something so important, so critical, as God's holy ceremonial law in order to be saved. He just wants you to like him, so that you will be his followers, his disciples, the subjects of his kingdom building. Paul is full of pride, and so he's coming in and he's tickling your ears with what he knows you want to hear. Beloved, I don't know if it strikes you, but can you even imagine the Apostle Paul facing these kinds of charges from these men? Now, before you protest that statement and tell me that, well, Steve, you know, Paul was a humble man. He was a holy man. I'm sure Paul would have just wept for these misguided men. He would have never had ill feelings towards these men. Stay with us, because I'm pretty sure that Paul talks about these men and says that he wishes that they would emasculate themselves. Right? Paul speaks with anger about these men because they are doing harm to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And beyond that, I want to remind you that the Apostle Paul, though he's certainly used by God, he is a man who wears the same prison house of flesh that you and I do. And so there had to be at least a sense in Paul's mind of the injustice of these kinds of accusations being leveled against the likes of him. Have you ever considered what the gospel of Jesus Christ cost Paul in terms of his own life? And here he is facing accusations from these men. That the very message that had absolutely destroyed any and all material comfort and ease that Paul once had in this life is the easy message. The fact that a sovereign God gets all of the glory in this life, even as you live through the pain and the suffering that are brought about by the very message you preach, that is the easy message. You can imagine how that had to have been an extremely difficult accusation for Paul to face. And so he says in return, what? Are you actually going to try to make the case that my life has been about ease so that I could gain the approval of man? Guess what? If that's the case, I stink at this. Because Paul doesn't have the approval of man. If I pleased man, I can assure you that I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. You understand his point. Pleasing man is easy. We're not as complicated as we like to think we are. The fact that these men are reacting to Paul in this way should show the people exactly where it is that Paul stands. They hate him. This message is wonderful. It's desperately needed. It is water to a thirsty soul. It is life and joy and peace. But it is not easy. And Paul says, my life is an absolute testimony to that fact. This message, though it glorifies God, it strips man of having any boast whatsoever in his life before God. That is the message that these men have convinced you was contrived in order to gain the hearts of men for Paul? Is that what you really believe? Paul says. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. It came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul, again, has to defend himself against more of the false apostles' claims and accusations. And trying to discredit him and trying to strip him of any authority, these wicked men had said that Paul was in fact rebelling against the actual eyewitness apostles in Jerusalem. That though they had supposedly taught him the gospel, and they had supposedly given him authority to preach, he was actually in rebellion against them. And Paul reminds the Galatians that he received this message not from the mouth of any man. That his calling and his authority to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ did not come from the hands of any man, but from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the apostles, in confirming Paul's ministry, and when they actually confirmed his ministry, we'll see here in a moment, they had the timeline wrong. But them confirming his ministry, these apostles were simply confirming what God himself had already done. It was the supernatural work of God that allowed for Jesus Christ to be revealed to Paul. And when Jesus knocked him down on that road to Damascus and asked him, "Paul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" It didn't take Paul very long to realize whose presence he was in. Paul opened his mouth right away and began with the "Yes, Lords." His eyes were immediately opened to the fact that this was the Lord of glory. And so Paul, humbled in his presence, says, "What is it that you want me to do?" Paul's authority may have been acknowledged by men, but his authority came from God. And he calls on the Galatians to remember the facts about his call against these accusations that were being brought before them concerning him. He says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." He says to the Galatians, "Look, you know exactly what I was. When it came to the traditions of my fathers and the law of God, I was more exceedingly zealous than those who were around me, my contemporaries." In effect, Paul is saying that he has defended the traditions of the Pharisees and the Jewish people more constantly than you and all of your false teachers put together. When it came to persecuting the church of Jesus Christ, I excelled all of them. And he's making a great point here. And beloved, we have to see it. If justification before Almighty God came by keeping the law, keeping the vain traditions of men like the Pharisees, then Paul says, "I, above most of my contemporaries, would certainly not have anything to fret about. If adherence to the law would do it, then Almighty God would not have had to get my attention in such a dramatic fashion, would he?" Paul points to the inadequacies of being righteous by the law by pointing out that his own exceeding zealousness, saying that even the zealousness of Saul of Tarsus, Pharisee of Pharisees, who towered above his contemporaries in righteousness, even that righteousness was not enough. Verse 15 clears up exactly who gets the glory when it comes to Paul's justification before God. And he says, "But when it pleased God." Not Paul's timing. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away. I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Paul gloriously points to the sovereignty of Almighty God and his own salvation. He says, "When it pleased God." Not when it was my decision to do these things. Not when I had enough of persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. Not when I had enough logic together in my mind to realize that indeed this was the Messiah. He says, "When it pleased God." Not when my righteousness according to the law became complete. Not when the apostles decided that I was now ready. But when it pleased God. Not just any God, but the God of life. The God who knew me even when I was in the womb of my mother. The God who called me by his grace when it pleased for him for me to be called. I went not a second before. Paul is actually echoing the words of Jeremiah here from Jeremiah 1:5. And you don't have to turn there. Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Paul, in effect, says that like Jeremiah, I have been called to be a prophet to the Gentiles. And God did not just decide that this would be my life's work because he looked at my life's work and he was pleased with my life's work. God didn't look at me and say, finally, Paul is ready for his ministry of the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul says, no, my days were ordained before he ever brought me into this existence of life as we know it. Before I was ever knit together in my mother's womb. And the grace of God, through his calling me by that grace, was present before I ever sucked a single breath into my lungs. God's grace was there. Beloved, does that cause joy to well up in your heart this morning? Do you understand that this really should be a comfort for us? Our days were ordained before the foundations of the world by a sovereign God who loved us before we were. Do you understand the implications of that? You want to know the power of your flesh. Even this morning I know it. As my heart grumbles and my flesh kicks against the goads, this truth comforts me. And it should comfort you. Do you understand? We are not just flailing through this life, out of control, without hope, victims of our circumstances, victims of chance. Stumbling from one man's doctrine to the next man's doctrine, wondering which man will finally give us the proper light of understanding in these things. But Almighty God, who knew us before we ever were, before he placed us in the wombs of our mothers, decided that he would reveal his Son in us and through us by his grace. Do you understand that? You see, this is the God that we are here to worship this morning. This is the God that we are called to worship every single Lord's Day. This is the reason that a man like Isaac Watts could pen that wonderful hymn where he called grace amazing and no one ever forgot it. The same God who created the universe and all that's contained within it, this creation that contains such depth that we cannot even begin to grasp it. This God knew us before we were known. Before he gave to us life, he decided in his mercy to reveal his Son to us and in us. How could you ever want a doctrine that says it's man who reveals? When we know man so well, it is God who reveals Jesus Christ in us and through us and not man. And if that is true, then the question is, why would we ever seek the approval of man over and above the approval of Almighty God? Again, it's a testimony to the power of sin. It was this God that called Paul to preach the truth of the gospel to the Galatians, and no mere man. Let no man question his authority, because the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ was revealed to Paul by Jesus himself. God revealed Jesus Christ to Paul, and he didn't need to go and be taught the gospel by the apostles in Jerusalem. It was God who opened Paul's eyes. Once the Holy Spirit of God opened the eyes of Paul to the glorious Christ, Paul did not need to be convinced by any man. quite contrary to the accusations being made by these false apostles that Paul was rebelling from the teaching that he had received from the other apostles in Jerusalem. Paul says in verse 18 that he didn't even go to Jerusalem for 3 years after his experience on the road on his way to Damascus. And that when he actually went, he didn't even see all the apostles. He saw only Peter and James, and he only stayed with them for 15 days before he left. He left for Syria and Cilicia, where he continued to preach Christ. Point by point, Paul refutes the slanders that have been leveled against him by these wolves among the sheep by pointing to the facts surrounding him and calling him in his calling to be a minister of God's word. His attack is detailed, and he hits every point because, as I've mentioned many times now, Paul knows exactly what is at stake in this argument. And he was a man that knew that the gospel of Jesus Christ was in fact that pearl of great price and that field of great value, that once a man heard it in all of its glorious truth, once a man's eyes had been opened to that truth by the very Spirit of God, that he would indeed sell everything he had in order to get it. In fact, once a person has eyes that truly see and ears that truly hear, Paul knew that they would give their very lives for it. Defending it was not something that required a lot of deliberation. Paul goes on to point out in the closing verses in this chapter that though the churches of Judea did not know him by face, but had only heard of him who had so persecuted the church and tried diligently to destroy it, when they just heard of him, when they heard of what he was now doing through the power of God, they glorified God in him. Beloved, if you're like me, you're not used to hearing this kind of talk from Paul. Why does Paul have to spend so much time talking about himself to these Galatians? Well, it's because Paul is aware of the damage that had been done through the lies of these false teachers. And by pointing out the real facts that surrounded him, Paul not only discredited these false teachers who lived in falsehood, but he gave hope to the Galatians that his very life was proof that his doctrine was indeed true and could be trusted. Man did not open Paul's eyes to his sin and depravity. The Word of God did. Man did not convince Paul that there was indeed a way to justification before a perfect and holy God while in his depraved state, but Jesus Christ did. Paul did not need the teaching of the Pharisees to see that he was sinful and wicked. What he needed was a new set of eyes that could only come from an encounter with the Holy Spirit of God and His Word. And the gospel of Jesus Christ was precious to Paul, and brothers and sisters in Christ, it ought to be precious to us. Maybe you don't see the need for all this clarity concerning something so simple. It's the gospel. Maybe you find yourself getting tired of hearing about the gospel of Jesus Christ again and again and again, and you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, come on, Steve. We get it. Enough already with the gospel. We understand that much. We get it. I want to tell you, beloved, why I do not think that I could ever stop talking about the gospel, and I do not think that the Church of Jesus Christ in general really gets it. Do you know why? It's because I've been to the Christian bookstore. It's because I've listened to so much of what is willing to call itself Christian radio. It's because I have sat like Randy flipping through the channels, and I've watched the televangelists on our television sets. I've watched the so-called Christian publishing giants rake in staggering profits, peddling book after wretched book of another gospel altogether. And do you know why it really bothers me? Do you know why it is that I will never be quiet when it comes to the gospel? You might be surprised. It's not so much the never-ending noise made by these charlatans and pilferers of the Church of Jesus Christ. That bothers me. But it doesn't bother me near as much as the deafening silence of the Church of Jesus Christ and ever standing up and saying, not the gospel. You've gone too far. We have let the false teachers have the best seats in the houses of God. We have let those who say that the plain message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is simply not enough to engage this culture that we live in, we've let them have the front page. And by and large, we have done nothing. In fact, we've probably even supported these kinds of things financially at some point in our lives. I mentioned to you years ago, and I just brought it up on my computer and listened to it again the other day, an episode of the White Horse Inn, which some of you I know are familiar with the White Horse Inn. It's been around for maybe somewhere between 20 and 25 years. And the point of the White Horse Inn is to get people thinking through the gospel, to make sure that people understand, at minimum, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that they're able to articulate it, they're able to talk about it, because they need to know it in order to embrace it. And they need to embrace it in order to teach it as the truth. That's why they exist. And years ago, I used to listen to it all the time. I don't have the time I used to. I don't hear it near as much as I used to, but I listened to this particular episode the other day because it is an episode of that show that absolutely haunts me. And maybe you've heard it. The hosts of the show had taken their portable mics and they were walking around this huge Christian booksellers convention in California. And they were encountering people one-on-one and they were asking them to explain the basic message of the gospel. And I want you to understand, it wasn't flippant. They weren't being sarcastic. They were saying, what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? And these aren't just people on the street from the world. These are people who are at the Christian booksellers convention. They've taken time off work. They have some interest in being at a Christian booksellers convention. So they go and they start talking to these people. And time again, the answer came in every form thinkable, except the truth. The people didn't know the gospel. They probably talked to 100 people that day, maybe more. One person. One person in 100 in a gathering of Christians was able to articulate the wonderful truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not telling you this story to be dramatic, but I want you to hear me. It brings me to tears. Do you understand? Because these are the people that call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ. And their answers have little to nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And everything to do with the power of self, the power of discipline, the power of positive thinking, the power of being a good person. The power to live like Jesus. To emulate Jesus. Brothers and sisters in Christ, though those things sound good, I want to tell you this morning, they paved the road to hell. Morality won't get you there. Having the right life, the right people around you, the right language, the right anything and everything that we put in that place, it won't get you there. It won't justify you. Oh, that we would be like Paul and fight for the pure teaching of justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, solely by the grace of God alone. by means of the Holy Spirit of God illuminating the Scripture alone before our eyes, before our ears, so that we would never doubt that all of the glory of our redemption belongs to God. Why would we want that glory? It belongs to God, who is merciful enough to save wretches like you and I. And so I ask you again, will you be the one to stand up and draw your line in the sand when it comes to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Never allowing it to be compromised in your hearing. Never allowing those whom God has placed around you to claim ignorance to the gospel as their excuse. Not so that you can feel better about yourself, beloved, but so that you can be the only source of light in a world that is enveloped with the darkness and desperately needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the good news of Jesus Christ, and we pray, Father, that it would be at the very center of our lives, that it would be the thing that drives us to be who we are and do what we do, that it would be the thing that we go to understand something about our identity. To know that our identity is not caught up in the temporal things of this world, but before we were ever knit in our mother's wombs, you knew us and you chose us and you decided to reveal your Son in us and through us. Father, teach us to live in light of that truth to your glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please join me in standing as we pray together our Lord's Prayer.